Then if you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts and chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. I'm so glad you're here today. Glad to be with you and glad to worship with you. It's been very encouraging to me to be with you. I know some of you have made great efforts to be here and made sacrifices and gone through all sorts of labors just to get here this morning. That does not go unnoticed. And for the people that have been busy teaching this quarter, I know you've had your hands full. So much appreciate your efforts and the encouragement that's been. And then for all of us who've been working hard to get ready for Bible classes and get ready for worship, so we have something to contribute and to offer and to give like that. That's a blessing to me and to everyone here I know. So thank you for your efforts this morning. Appreciate the songs that have been led so far today. We're going to be talking today about encouragement. And specifically, we'll be looking at the idea of what a church looks like and how it's encouraged by people like Barnabas. We're looking at him as an example from Acts 11 and then a few other places where he's sort of a prominent figure. Barnabas is a really interesting person in the New Testament. He's someone that's sort of behind the scenes in a lot of places. Sometimes he's up front, but most of the time he's sort of taking a back seat. And a lot of the things that happen through the book of Acts happen as a result of something that sort of bounced off of Barnabas. And so Barnabas is someone who is an encourager, and we're going to talk some today about how Christians are helped by encouragers like Barnabas. And we're going to begin first by looking at Acts chapter 11, and if you would, read with me beginning in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." Now, I feel like I've been in this passage a lot recently in different scenarios, whether it's on the Saturday class or our Bible class here and different conversations. But this is a really powerful passage that serves as a link in a number of ways. For one, this helps us to see some of the first major converts from the Gentile world to Christianity. Of course, if you go back a chapter, you look at Cornelius, and even in this chapter, we're retelling the story of Cornelius, who was the first Gentile convert to the new Israel. And so that's an exciting time, but it's also a development in the reputation of Christians, that the disciples began to be called Christians here. And you see what's emphasized throughout this section. You know, they're preaching the Lord Jesus in verse 20. The hand of the Lord was with them in 21. They turned to the Lord. The Lord is everywhere in the focus of this section. But in the middle of this is a fellow named Barnabas. And the way Luke describes Barnabas, you don't really need to go elsewhere to learn much about him. He's already talked about in glowing terms. He's a good man in verse 24, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. He's the man that when Peter and John and the other apostles in Jerusalem hear about there are Christians north of us in Antioch, They are Gentiles. They have become part of the new Israel, part of God's church, part of his people. We need to send someone to encourage them. It's helpful to know that the church by this point had grown to thousands of people. And they start looking around, who is someone who is trustworthy, someone who's full of the Spirit, full of faith, that would be someone who could help build them up and anchor them in the truth, someone who encouraged those Christians and tell them to Christ be loyal and be true. Who would go up there and do that? And they chose Barnabas. Barnabas was that guy. And my question at first is, why Barnabas? Now, Luke already tells us that he's a really helpful guy. He's a good man, you know, full of the Spirit and of faith. But we also notice back when we first meet him in chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, when the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, in verse 32, there were lots of needs. So while they're together, they have everything in common, and they're united not just in purpose and in spiritual relationships, but in their physical daily needs. There are a lot of problems and a lot of needs to be filled. And so in verse 35, there were people who were laying at the apostles' feet some money that they had that gotten together, either from just things that they had and sold or from land and property that they had sold. And in verse 36, one of those people was a fellow named Joseph. That's his name, but his nickname is Barnabas. And Barnabas is a name that prefix bar, like Bar Jonah, you know, the son of Jonah. Here's Barnabas. He's the son of encouragement. You look at people and like, oh, you're just like your daddy. My family was down in Alabama this last weekend. I had people coming up to me and said, well, as soon as I saw your son, I knew whose he was. And I have mixed feelings about that. I won't say I feel bad about that because he's a good looking fellow, but okay. But son of encouragement, he is full of his father encouragement. And you think about son of perdition, you know, the son of destruction. And so we think about the sons of wrath, the children of wrath. In Ezekiel 16, for instance, God talks about the nation of Israel as though they're sons of the Amorites. Well, they weren't really, but they acted like the Amorites. And so this is getting to who they really are, their character, their encouragement. But this wasn't just Barnabas' character, Joseph's character. It was his nickname. This was so much a part of who he was that people knew him by this. I'm getting some nicknames. The newest one that I'm kind of fond of. Some people are calling me Fats recently. Somebody who's called Fats. Well, you know, he's called that for a reason. And he's either fat or he's not fat. And you see him, oh, that's why they call him Fats. He's not really fat. Or someone who's called Stinky. You ever had a friend in school and his name was Stinky? I wonder why they called him Stinky. You don't answer that. But there are questions involved in, okay, why does someone have a nickname? Very rarely does someone have a nickname that has no attachment to their person, their character at all. They have nicknames for a reason. You know, this is a person who exhibits this quality so much that it's just who he is. And so for Joseph, this Levite from Cyprus, who had come to Jerusalem probably in Acts 2 with some of the others who had come in at the day of Pentecost, had joined the Lord around this time, he's now found his land again. Maybe he's back in Cyprus. And he has sold that land, brought this money to the feet of the apostles, and he is an encourager. So much so that it's his name. It's who he is known to be. That's the kind of person that you want to send to encourage these new Christians. The kind of person who is going to put aside his own rights and his own wants so as to be a benefit to other people. And that's what we see in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6. It's just a sliver of a comment that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 9 about the need for Christians to give up their own rights for the sake of building up other people. And he says, what? Do not Barnabas and I have the right to evangelize and to work among you without working for our own needs? It seems that Paul and Barnabas would go places, and this seemed to be fairly unusual, but when they would go places and teach, oftentimes they were not accepting financial help from the people that they were teaching. Paul says, we had that right, but we worked with our own hands to serve our own needs and to serve the needs of others, and that's not unusual for Barnabas. Here he is selling his own property to give to people, and when he was out teaching other people, he was encouraging them by not being a burden to them. He's an encourager. And so that's who Barnabas is. That's why they sent Barnabas to them. But the question that I want to look at more specifically is, how was it that he encouraged these Christians in Acts chapter 11? Well, first of all, it was what he said. Effective encouragement is going to need words. The kind of encouragement that is good, biblical, godly encouragement is not just a sort of general comfort that I'm going to be with you so that you feel comfortable, but rather it is comfort for a purpose with a goal, is directed at an aim, and so Barnabas is using words to help remind people of a few things. And in chapter 11, in verses 23 through 24, notice what he's saying to them. He saw the grace of God. He was glad. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord. Again, that song we just sang, to Christ be loyal and be true. If Acts 11 were a musical, I just picture Barnabas coming in and he's singing, and to Christ be loyal and be true. That's what he's saying to people. Remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And notice he's also full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And so I'm thinking at this point, you go back to Acts 2 and verse 42, where the early Christians, the first converts to Christ, the disciples there, were being devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the doctrine. And that was the doctrine that was given the apostles by the Spirit. So here Barnabas is full of that same Spirit. He's teaching that same doctrine, and he's saying, you hold on. You need people sometimes that come along and say, you know, you're doing all right. You're doing great. You just keep at it. You keep going. I see what you're doing. You keep at it. Don't you let go. Later in Acts 13, this is consistent with who Barnabas is. He and Paul are traveling around and they're teaching in different areas. And in verse 43, after Paul had taught in a synagogue here in Antioch, he and Paul both, it says in verse 43, are urging the Jews there to continue in the grace of God. His focus is not just, well, it was good to be with you, it was really nice, thanks for giving us an opportunity to teach here. You want to go grab some lunch together after we're done here in the synagogue? I know this great place over here, and they're kosher. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you keep at it. You focus on the Lord. You remember the gifts, the favor that he's shown you. You continue in it. And so he's very focused in his words and his teaching. So he's saying, be committed. Remember your purpose. That's his focus back in Acts 11. Exhort them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Don't forget why you became a Christian. You think about local congregations, local churches. What we need so much is people just to remind us again and again and again and again why you became a Christian in the first place. And if we would remember that, then growing would be more appealing. It would be easier for us to lay hold of that and not get tired. Remember why you became a Christian in the first place. And so with steadfast purpose, he's encouraging them and reminding them of who they are supposed to be. But it wasn't just his words. It was also his character, how he lived with them, what he did. Sometimes we don't need people to say anything in order to encourage us. Again, effective encouragement is going to use words to direct our focus to the Lord, but sometimes we just need people to show us how, to encourage us by their example. One way we do that is in our worship. When we're singing together and you see other people singing and worshiping the Lord with focus and with heart, it's hard not to sing in a more effective way and to worship that way because people around you are involved in that. And so being with one another, seeing the way people live. And what Barnabas does, one thing, is that he inconveniences himself for the sake of others. Remember, Barnabas was down in Jerusalem, and they sent him north to Antioch here in chapter 11. We need to note that there was persecution. Remember, 11:19, it talks about the persecution that arose after Stephen was stoned. That happens in Acts 7. That was with Saul's approval, and Saul goes around, and he is just ravaging the church beginning there in Acts chapter 8 and Acts 9. But then Saul is converted, and he's soon to be renamed. He's going to have his own nickname, Paul. That's another story. But Jerusalem had gone through some troubling times. At the same time, it was a place of spiritual security in a way because the apostles were right there. If you were Barnabas, and you were right there among some of the most spiritually mature people that you knew, people that knew the Word of God, that had the Word of God by direct revelation and were encouraging you daily and praying with you, people that you had already devoted your life to, you had already sacrificed for, and there was a sense of gratitude and camaraderie and influence, and now they say, we want you to leave. Would you have gone? Barnabas was willing to leave Jerusalem full of these Jews who understood him, who got him, who knew what following God was supposed to be like, and go up and spend time with these Gentiles. Barnabas did that. Barnabas inconvenienced himself, uprooted his life, and moved away to go and be with these people to teach them about Christ and encourage them to hold on. Churches benefit when there are people like that, that inconvenience themselves for the sake of others. But he's also someone who is looking for ways to encourage people. Lindsay gets on to me about this in an encouraging way, of course. My blood type is A negative, and her blood type is B positive. And the joke is that just sort of summarizes our personalities. I'm A negative, and she's B positive. You know, the glass isn't half empty, it's just got water in it. That's my perspective. Well, Barnabas was someone who was sort of positive. And he was looking for good things. He was looking at people saying, there are some things going on here, and I see how God is using that, and that's been a blessing to other people. He saw God's grace. When he got there, he didn't just see people. He saw the handiwork of the Savior. We need people like that. We need people in a local congregation who are looking for God's grace at work in the believers. And so here in Acts 11, 23, when he saw that, he was glad. And I get the impression that with Barnabas, you could tell. You could tell when he was glad. Someone who sort of impacted you with his emotions too, and that's one of the ways he encourages people. You see an example of that in chapter 9 in verses 26 and 27 when Saul of Tarsus, he comes from Damascus, he's become a Christian in truth, but people are not believing him. But Barnabas is one of the ones who's sort of looking at Paul and says, you know what, I see God's grace at work there too. And so he's looking for the good things in Paul, and he takes him to the apostles and explains the situation. We need people that are looking for God's grace and the way that God is helping and encouraging and uplifting people. Not just looking at the ways we're doing it wrong, or the ways we're doing it poor, or we could do it better. We need people like that too. But people that are looking for the good. In chapter 11, in verses 25 through 26, one of the most impressive things to me about Barnabas is he was someone who didn't think that he had it all right. That if something was going to get done and get done well, he was going to be the one who needed to do it because he knew what getting it done well looked like. He was someone who invited collaboration. I've been impressed with so many here that have asked for help and collaboration, people that have been doing things for a long time. And it's so open and welcoming about that sort of thing. And it's encouraging to me, like, well, I need some help. Can you help me and encourage me? Rivalry is one of the things that will discourage people. It's one of the most discouraging things that there is. And so Paul in Philippians chapter 1 talks some about this kind of rivalry. Now, he does say that at least Christ is being preached, but there were some people in Philippians 1 who were preaching Christ in verse 15 from envy and rivalry. And in verse 16, he says that there were some that were doing it out of love. But in verse 17, there were some who were proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, he says, you know, that doesn't really matter. At least Christ is being preached, and in that I rejoice. Now, later, though, in chapter 2, he's going to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or rivalry. It is selfish ambition. It is rivalry. It is the will that says, I need to be respected. I am the important one. The attitudes that are sort of present in 1 Corinthians 1, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. That doesn't encourage people. That doesn't build people up in the Lord. That discourages them and breaks them down. But Barnabas was one who said, you know, things are going well here in Antioch, but I sure could use some help. And he sends for Saul. And he brings Saul back and says, I need your help. Later, though, in Acts 13, it's not just Saul and Barnabas anymore. In Acts 13 and in verse 1, there are lots of teachers. There's Barnabas, there's Simeon, who's called Niger, there's Lucius of Cyrene, there's Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. There are lots of teachers. People that were prominent, people that were out front, people that were before the people constantly, and they didn't work against each other. When you see people that have skills and have talents and are using them for the glory of God, and they don't mind when other people use their talents and skills to glorify God, that's a blessing. And so Barnabas was one who invited that sort of collaboration. That's an encouraging thing. He also didn't just give, but he led other people to give. The example that we see of Barnabas in Acts 4 is something that he carries with him into Acts 11. You know, he sells his own property and then gives that money to the work for needy saints. But in Antioch, there was a prophet named Agabus who comes, and he tells them about a famine in verse 28 that's going to take place over all the world. And so verse 29, the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. I love the way verse 29 is worded. The disciples are the ones who determined to do this. I don't get the idea that Barnabas and Saul said, now here's what we're going to do. But by their influence and their impact, by their teaching, by their example, these other Christians have learned what a joy it is to give. They've received the giving of Barnabas inconveniencing himself, him encouraging them, him strengthening them. They say, we're going to make a return. We're going to give too. But Barnabas' example is one of the things I see here leading them to do that. So to have someone like that to affect them. Barnabas is just full of all sorts of good things in helping these churches to grow. Now, the impact that he has, don't think that Barnabas was sort of a softy, that Barnabas was just some sort of happy person that goes around loving on everybody and never had a cross word. That's also not the picture we get of the son of encouragement. A son of encouragement is going to be bold in the truth. In just a couple of pages over in your Bible, perhaps in Acts 15 and in verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had already made a trip around the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea, and they'd come back to Antioch. And now in 15 and verse 1, there were some men who came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And the question is, did you guys send those men up here to tell them about circumcision and the law of Moses? But notice when these teachers come up and they are distorting the gospel, Barnabas doesn't just sort of like, well, I'm glad you guys are here. It's nice to see you. Let me encourage you too. He's going to oppose them. Luke says it was no small dissension. That's Luke's way of saying it was a big dissension. Barnabas was bold to speak up for the truth. Later in verse 25 and 26, when things get resolved in Jerusalem, the letter that they write to the Gentile churches includes this note about Barnabas and Paul. It says, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. There's that, the picture in my mind is someone who's soft and encouraging and joyful. But notice, in verse 26, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are men of fortitude. Barnabas was someone who wasn't just soft, but he was hard when it needed it. And so he's going to be bold for the sake of the Lord, even risking his own neck for the sake of the gospel, the sake of the kingdom. In 13:46 through 52, you get the same sense, some teaching that he was doing there with Paul again in Antioch, a different Antioch this time. They're speaking boldly, it says in 13:46. And here they're rebuking the Jews for rejecting the Lord. And they're shaking out their clothes in verse 51, shaking off the dust from their feet against them. They're saying, you've rejected the Lord, then we're leaving. We're not going to spend time with the people here that don't want to hear the truth. We're going to go to the people who will hear the truth. That's not very encouraging, is it? Well, it was a way of encouraging people to take truth seriously. And so Barnabas being bold for the truth, notice what effect that has on the disciples who they leave behind in verse 52. The disciples there were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. When they see Barnabas and they see Paul taking a serious stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that gives them cause to rejoice in the Lord. The church needs people who are going to take a bold stand. And the picture in my mind might sometimes be, well, this person is being contentious. Why can't they just get along with people? Why can't they be more suave and understanding and be a little more diplomatic? Well, maybe there's some things we can learn there. But Barnabas did not sacrifice the clarity of the gospel for the sake of getting along with people. And so he was bold in speaking the truth. So much so that Paul in Galatians 2 seems a bit surprised. Barnabas was known as someone who was just and who was fair, who was impartial because of his care for the truth. And yet in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says that those who were carried away with hypocrisy, even Barnabas was carried away with hypocrisy. Now, you might note that as a negative to him. But what would it be like if someone said of you, wow, even they were carried along with that? That would mean, it would imply that typically you were above that sort of thing. Typically, you didn't fall prey to that sort of attitude. Barnabas was not typically a hypocrite. He was genuine. He was sincere. He was honest. He was truthful because that's where he took his stand. And so Barnabas' character shines through again. That's the impact he's going to have with people, give them cause to rejoice in the truth he's so bold to present. Yet that boldness helps him to be gentle with the weak. As Paul and Barnabas have come back and things have settled in Jerusalem, they go back to Antioch, and they're encouraging the Christians there. They decide, you know what, we need to go back and see those Christians that we saw before. It's been a while. I want to see how they're doing. So in verse 36, they say, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Let me stop there for a moment. If you get asked by somebody here, how are you doing? Well, the typical response is, oh, I'm doing fine. Or, I'm wonderful, or, you know, okay. But for someone to look you in the eye and say, how are you doing? That, I think, is the question Paul and Barnabas are wanting to know. How are these Christians really doing? And those are the kind of questions we need to be asking. How are you doing in the Lord? How are you doing in your faith? What challenges are you facing? How are you getting discouraged? Because Barnabas wants to know. He's a son of encouragement. He's going to go in and help them and support them and build them up, be bold for the truth, remind them of their steadfast purpose in the Lord. And so he wants to know, how are they doing? But notice this. In verse 37, now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. On their first trip through, Barnabas had taken his little cousin, Mark, and they'd gone a ways before Mark abandoned them. And in verse 38, Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement. So they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And so the rest of the book of Acts is bouncing off of Barnabas, where Barnabas said, you know what, I see the grace of God in Paul. I think he's really a disciple. And here the rest of Acts is following what God is doing through him. We don't read much else of Barnabas. We do read more of Mark. Mark was one who was a little immature. And the first time they took him, he got discouraged, got scared. We don't see much of why he left, but he did abandon the journey, and he goes back to Jerusalem, to Antioch there, and he spent some time with the other Christians in that area. Barnabas says, let's give him another chance. Paul says, look, this is a serious trip. We need people we can depend on. And Barnabas says, no, let's give him another chance. And back and forth and back and forth. Let me ask a question. Who was right? I don't know that there is an answer to that question. And later we see of Mark in 2 Timothy in chapter 4. You can see this some in Colossians 4 as well, but I like the way Paul says it in Timothy best. In 2 Timothy 4, this is toward the end of Paul's life. In Acts 15, he's saying, we can't take Mark, we can't depend on him. We need people we can depend on. In 2 Timothy 4, at the end of Paul's life, he's in prison, he's awaiting his death. He tells Timothy in verse 11, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Something had happened in between Acts 15 and here in 2 Timothy 4. And I can only wonder if it was some of Barnabas' encouragement that took a man who was immature, who was fearful, couldn't quite count him all the time, and took him and made him someone who, for Paul, that man was useful for ministry. I need him here in my last hour. He's someone who can help me. Now, was it Barnabas? Maybe it was also Paul. What would you do if someone that you looked up to like Paul said, I don't know if we can depend on him. I don't know if we can count on her to get the job done. I might sit up a little straighter and see, I've got some things to work on. I've got some things to straighten out. And so if Paul were to say that about me, I'd say, what does he see? I got to fix this. I need to be a trustworthy steward so that I can go out and I can be a good servant of the Lord. You need people like Paul who are going to say, look, you got to straighten it up. But church needs people like Barnabas too, who says, let me help you do that. Let me come alongside you. I'll take you with me and we'll work on that together. I don't know if there was a wrong way to do that, but Paul and Barnabas, their different approaches, I see helping this young man become what he needed to be. Now, the final question for today is, we look at Barnabas. What would it be like if Barnabas were a member of this congregation? If Barnabas were around today, what would that look like? What would he do? What might he do? What might he say if he were a member here of the Church of Christ in Newcastle, Indiana? Well, I might suggest that he would look around and see needs and serve those needs without being asked to get busy and work on those things. In Romans chapter 12, that is one of the things that Paul encourages the Christians to be busy doing. He says in Romans 12 and verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. Now that word seek to show hospitality is the same word in verse 14 that is persecute. Bless those who persecute you. The picture is that Christians need to be after other Christians, because the world is also after Christians. And as you're looking around and you're seeing Christians that are getting discouraged, that are getting worn on by the world, you're going to see that need and you're going to get in there and you're going to help them. And so Barnabas, I think, would be one of those people who would say, here are some needs. I'm going to work on that. I don't need anybody to ask me to do that. It might be just simple things like, I'd see if they're busy right now grieving for the loss of a loved one, let me go over and mow their grass. Okay, that's simple enough. I see right now if they're sick and no one's visiting them perhaps for a while, I'm going to go over and sit with them and read their Bible, because maybe they didn't have a time to do that themselves. And we're going to go and we're going to do that. They've missed the last few Bible classes. I'm going to go and encourage them. I'm going to write them a card. I see those needs. Get busy doing that. Barnabas would do that, I think. He would sacrifice time to spend with others. We think about Hebrews 10, about not forsaking the assembly, but Hebrews 3 talks about while it is today. See that no root of bitterness springs up among you. It is seed to the needs of other Christians. In order to do that, though, I'm going to have to go without doing some things that I might want to do, things that I might think I need to do in order to see to the other needs of those around me. Barnabas would do that. We see him sacrificing his own land, his own property to care for the needs of others, leaving Jerusalem to go and spend time with these new Gentile Christians who don't know better. And so he's going to spend time with them, sacrificing his own wants and his own desires. I think Barnabas might notice people doing good and look for that sort of thing. And then he would cheer them on when he saw it. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verse 4, love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Now, in verse 4, some translations will say, does not count up wrongdoing. I don't think Barnabas would be the kind of person who's got grudges against a list of members in a congregation. Well, I remember when they did this, and yes, I forgave them, but they just keep on and just keep a list of grievances. So every time something new comes up, they just put it in that garbage bag and carry it with them. So the next time something comes up, confrontation, they empty the garbage bag out on the table and says, look at all of this, what you did. He's not keeping a list of wrongs or of grievances. Not resentful or irritable. In verse 6, does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. There are some true things about those people, some good things about those people. Yes, they've got some flaws and got some things to work on, some immaturities. So do I. As we noted, Barnabas was not perfect. He fell to hypocrisy. But he sees the good things in the midst of all of the things that need working on. And he gives God glory for that, and he says, you keep at it. Be nice to have a Barnabas like that in the congregation. He infects sincere discipleship. Again, we see that idea where he gave, but he led others to give. In 2 Timothy 2, you see that Paul tells Timothy, you need to find good, faithful men and entrust to them the gospel. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the graces in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who be able to teach others also. So again, Barnabas leads others to be givers, but he also leads others to be teachers as well. Where do those teachers come from in Acts 13 that we read about? Maybe Barnabas and Saul helped teach those people. And so now we have not just new disciples, but new disciplers, new people who are going around making other disciples. And Barnabas is leading that, and he's a good infection. He's infecting people with serious Christianity. It'd be wonderful to have a Barnabas like that in a congregation. And then finally, Barnabas thought it was just a happy thing when he wasn't up front, the person getting the accolades and the attention and the glory. Paul was very much like that too. Kevin, I think it was Kevin that pointed out in class once that, you know, when they first start on the trip, it's Barnabas and Saul. And suddenly it becomes Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and company. And nobody knows, and I'm just treated like a servant. Well, that's what I am. And Barnabas and Paul both were content to be treated as servants, and maybe even mistreated as servants. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Here's how you ought to think of us, Paul says, as ministers, as servants of the mysteries of Christ. Now, it's unfortunate, perhaps, that we don't have Barnabas with us today. And again, maybe we do. There are people here that I think are taking up that mantle. And it's encouraging that we have Christians who are doing some of these very things. And I would just encourage you more and more that you try to be a Barnabas. You try to make this so much a part of what you do that it is ingrained in your character and it becomes what people know you for. That you be a Barnabas. Especially, I would say, in the context of Acts 11, to younger Christians. You know, older Christians need it too. We all do. When we're in distress, and sometimes we need encouragement when we're not even thinking we need encouragement. There are just times that I don't even know I needed that, but wow, that was really encouraging. We need that. We all need encouraging. The encouragers need encouraging. But again, thinking about those young Gentile Christians in Antioch, we have some young, new, fairly new Christians. What can you be doing to be encouraging them in these ways? Now, young Christians, let me tell you this too. How long was Barnabas a Christian before he started putting some of this into practice? Some of the things that encouragers do for us to encourage us are the very things that we need to be doing as we grow. And so you get busy seeing to the needs of others and taking care of those without being asked. You sacrifice time to spend with other people, and I see that even here in the assemblies. That's wonderful. You keep doing that. You notice people who are doing good, write them letters, write them cards, and talk to them about the ways that they're affecting you and impacting you for good. Talk about that. Look for people to infect you with good Bible study habits and good prayer habits, and you look to infect other people too. Share with them that you're growing and keep encouraging each other in that way. And then be okay that you're not where you want to be yet in your spiritual maturity. None of us are. But you just keep growing and be okay as you grow more and more and God uses you more and more. I'm thankful for you. Keep at it. If you're not a Christian today, it is the same gospel that was preached then that's preached today. That when so many thousands were ready to listen to the gospel message preached for the first time as an accomplished fact in Acts chapter 2, that is the same message that is available to us today. And so we need people like Barnabas who are encouraging those who are already Christians. Maybe you're here, though, and you're not a Christian. In Acts chapter 2, what Peter says in verse 38 is to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he told those people on that day. But here's what he says in verse 39. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The Lord's calling you today, and you're certainly far off. We're 2,000 years away. We're on the other side of the globe, but that call is still true today. And if you have a need to become a Christian today, we would be so happy to help you make that decision while we stand and sing for your encouragement.